Revelation chapter 22, and begin reading at verse 1. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. The angel said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show his servants the things that must soon take place. Behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy in this book." So we're thinking today, this morning, about heaven, and we're thinking about two very simple questions. And I'll put the first one on the screen. The first question is, what is heaven like? And then shortly we'll think about how we prepare to get there. So what is heaven like? Well, the first thing that I'm going to mention is I want to clear some error up. When we are not, let me get this right, we are not going to live in heaven forever and ever. It's true, when we die, we go to heaven, but at the return of Jesus, we will not live in heaven. We will come to live on the new earth. So in many ways, what will heaven be like? Well, heaven will be very familiar. So in Revelation 21, if you have a Bible, leave it open. We're going to look at some verses this morning. In Revelation 21 and verse 1, it said, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth had passed away." Paul in Romans 8 speaks about how this world that we know is under frustration because of sin, but there is a time coming when Jesus returns when the world will be liberated from its frustration. It will be set free. In Revelation 21 verse 2 it says, "I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God." So there is this new Jerusalem that is coming from heaven to the new earth. So the holy city will be on earth. Now you might for a moment be thinking, well, is that quite sad? So let me mention to you how some of you this morning might have loved ones that aren't in Ashley Makerfield. Is that true of anyone? Of course it is. We all have loved ones, don't we? They live a long way away. Some of us have loved ones that live in a city or a town not too far away, or maybe we have loved ones that live in a different country. Some of us, even this morning, have loved ones that are in a different continent altogether. Now, is that a sad thing because they're in that place? Well, it's not sad because they're in a bad place, is it, or a good place? It's sad because of the distance. It's sad because of the separation. And you might think, well, I don't really want to live on the new earth if God's not going to be there, if there's going to be separation. But that's not what it's like in the new heavens and the new earth. Because the new dwelling of God is with men. So look at chapter 22, verses 3 and 4. These are just great words. It says, "No longer will there be any curse." And it says, "The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads." In the book of Revelation, there is a great change that takes place. At the beginning, John, he has a vision, and he has a vision of heaven. In Revelation chapter 4, he has a vision of a great throne. It's like he's been allowed to look into the control center of heaven. If you've ever been to London, you might see Buckingham Palace. If you're very fortunate, you might get to have a tour of Buckingham Palace. Or if you're in America, maybe you could have a tour of the White House. If that's the case, and you go into the very heart of those places, you might get the chance, I doubt it, but you might get the chance to see the key place where the president or the queen sits. But it's very unlikely that they'll be there. In fact, they won't be there. But John, in Revelation 4, saw the throne of heaven and he saw God sat there. Incredible. Even though in our world it might feel like the wheels have fallen off the train, so to speak, God is seated on the throne. And he's in control. He's in control of your life. He's in control of my life. But when we get to the end of Revelation, Revelation 22, we still see a throne. We still see someone on the throne. But the difference is now the throne's not in heaven. The throne's on earth, where we are if we belong to Jesus. So there is no separation. There is no sadness, because God will be where we are. There is a quote that I find incredible. It's this: the critical question for our generation and for every generation is this. If you could have heaven with no sickness and with all the friends you ever had on earth and all the food you liked and all the leisure activities you ever enjoyed and all the natural beauties you ever saw, all the physical pleasures you ever tasted, and no human conflict or any natural disaster, could you be satisfied with heaven if Christ were not there? See, that's the main part about heaven, the new earth, and where God dwells, is the fact that Jesus is there. That's what we're longing for as believers, the fact that we will be with God. We will be with him for all eternity. Like I said, heaven is a bit like that, all those holidays that we were talking about, and that's just a small glimpse of what heaven's going to be like. Now, what's great about holidays? The place you go is good. The most important thing is who you go with, your friends, your family. You get to spend time with them. In heaven, on the new earth, Jesus is there, which is best of all. We also know something about the new heaven is that it is everlasting. I'm going to need your help in a moment, especially you young people. But first, there is a lot of confusion about heaven and time. I mean, that's a great thing people talk about. What's time like in heaven? And John Blanchard, in his book Hitchhiker's Guide to Heaven, discusses this, and he says how hymn writers are totally confused on the issue. So the last verse of Amazing Grace, which was added by someone else, says, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing his praise than when we've first begun. And I like the idea behind that. This idea that 10,000 years and no time at all has passed. So that's saying in 10,000 years' time in eternity. But then a hymn we've already sung today says, when the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more. So which is it? Is time no more, or can we have 10,000 years in the new earth? Well, this is what John Blanchard writes. He says, one of the most exciting promises God makes in giving us a glimpse of the new world to come is, behold, I am making all things new. And there seems to be no reason why we should exclude time from this. There is a sense in which time has no concrete existence of its own. It's merely the way the distance is measured, always within a finite frame of reference. But in heaven, the only frame of reference is God, who is eternal, infinite, and outside of time. See, the point is, it lasts forever and ever and ever. Now, this is where I need your help. Would anyone be brave enough to come to the front? Yeah, anyone that's got the hand up can come to the front. Thanks, Mia. Thanks, Christopher. Come and stand. Anyone else want to come? Yeah, great. Come and stand here. Anyone else want to come? Okay, we're going to have three people. Now here, if I can find the end of it, I have a piece of string. Okay, so Christopher, can you do the honours and hold on to that? Have you got it? Right, we're going to pass this on. So when it comes past, you hold this piece of string. Okay, just take it, hold it. You're okay, just hold it. Now, Jill, would you mind passing that on? And then just pass it back to Carol, and we'll pass it back to Drake, and maybe we'll stop at Tony, because otherwise we'll be here all day waiting for this string to unravel. Great. Keep passing it. And if you just pass it this way, please, Tony. Hopefully we don't come to a knot in the piece of string. Great. If it's near you, just feel free to hold on to it, and then we'll go down here, Leos, if you'd like to take it and pass it on to Keith, and then we'll come back via Peter and Darren and Sarah and back to the front. We're bound to hit a knot soon. We're still going. Don't worry, I have a spare roll of string in my bag if we run out, but it doesn't look like we're going to. We've got plenty. Great, yeah, let's go via Abigail and Nick, and then, oh, we've hit the knot. Okay. There we go. A bit of manipulation. Okay, now, Christopher, you've got the responsible job of having to hold two ends. Okay, so can you hold two ends? Okay, so you hold that one as well. Okay, now this piece of string represents, if you like, your life, your timeline. And now there is a, don't push the illustration too hard, but here I have a permanent marker, and this is your life now in this existence on earth before you die or Jesus returns. That's it, right there. Can you see it? No, of course you can't, because it's so small. But that's it, then this is the rest. Now, you can't push the illustration too far, because actually it goes on and on and on and on and on forever. But hopefully this just helps us to grasp what we can't really grasp, because we live inside time. But the new heaven, what's it like? New heavens and new earth, when we live on that new earth, what's it like? Well, it just goes on forever and ever and ever. So that's like our life in comparison to our everlasting life. Once an emperor asked a shepherd boy how long eternity is, and the boy replied by saying, "The Diamond Mountain takes an hour to climb it, an hour to go round it, and an hour to go down it. Every 100 years, a little bird comes and sharpens its beak on it. When the entire mountain is chiseled away, the first second of eternity will have passed." That's a fancy way of saying it lasts forever. It's long. And I just hope this morning that you get this idea in your mind that our time here on earth is really, 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 really small. And then when we die and we go to heaven to be with Jesus, and then when he returns and we come back to live on the new earth, we're going to live, it's just forever and ever and ever. Now that helps us in loads of different ways, and we'll come on to this maybe a little bit more later on if we have time, but this helps us to understand that actually what we face in this life, it's really important to be living for Jesus, because we're going to be with him for all that time. And maybe some of the difficult things we face, well, Paul says, they're achieving for us an eternal glory because they're momentary. They're hardly anything in comparison to what's to come. So maybe going without, maybe being laughed at by our friends for being a follower of Jesus, that's just for that tiny, tiny part. But then we have everlasting life. Okay, if you want to take a seat, and we'll leave the string, and we'll leave the string. We'll figure that out later. If there's a fire and you're this side of a string, don't try and run that way. You go that way. We'll sort that out at the end. Now, we don't like, do we, going on holiday? We don't like coming to an end of a holiday, do we? I always say the best part of a holiday, oh, thanks, Harold, yeah, just pass it round and tie that string back up. I always say the best part of a holiday is day number one, because you've got it all stretching out in front of you. And then you get to the end, and it's all over. But the point is, it's never going to come to an end. It's everlasting. Now, you might think, well, does that not mean we're going to get bored? No, because God's grace is infinite. Even after those 10,000 years, if such a thing exists, we'll be like, wow, how little about God did we know? And we'll just get to know him better and better. So that's what heaven's like. It's everlasting. And also, we see that there are certain things that are no longer. Chapter 22, verse 3 in Revelation. These are just great words. This just sums it up, what heaven is going to be like. It says, verse 3, no longer will there be any curse. I love that. That just captures it. See, all the problems of this life, the suffering, the sickness, the agony, the conflict, everything we see around us that's wrong, that's all because of sin. And God's curse on sin means there is frustration, there is pain, there is fear, there is darkness. But in the new heavens and new earth, all that will be gone. There'll be no longer any sickness. There'll be no longer any death. There'll be no longer any separation. It's interesting to think about who'll be lined up outside the job center in the new heavens and new earth, isn't it? The physio, the doctor, the surgeon, the consultant, the policeman, the soldiers, the undertaker no longer has a job. Incredible. What's heaven like? Jesus will be there. It's a new earth. It lasts forever. There'll be no badness. What will it be like? There'll be no sin. You'll not be struggling with sin. There'll be no pain. Ultimately, we can't really describe it. It's going to be so amazing, like nothing we have ever experienced before. How do we prepare for it? This is really, really important. How do we prepare for heaven. Well, we've got to realize that we are going our own way. This is how naturally we are. We go our own way. And the destination for going our own way is not heaven. The destination for going our own way, the Bible says, is the lake of fire. That's the destination, going our own way. If heaven is a place where it's all God's goodness, that is a place where it is all God's wrath. Now, there are similarities between the lake of fire and the new earth. There is one similarity. They're both everlasting. But that's it. They're eternal destinations. One couldn't be better and one couldn't be worse. And we all start heading in this direction. So how do we go that way instead? What do we need to do? Well, someone asked the Apostle Paul, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to stop going this way and start going this way? And the response was simple. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's how we prepare for the new heavens and new earth. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I just need to say something about that. Because there will be people who continue to eternal destruction who believe, in a sense, in Jesus. There are people, Jesus says, who on the last day will say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this and that in your name? But Jesus will say, I never knew you. What does it mean to truly believe in Jesus so we have that change in direction? What does that mean? What does that look like to have true belief? Well, this man who asked the question, what must I do to be saved? He knew that he had offended a holy God. He knew his life wasn't right. That is the first step on the journey. The first step on the journey to knowing Jesus is recognizing that we have done things which are not pleasing to him or his Father. But then we believe that he has done something to make us right with God. So that means we don't believe that our goodness will cut it. We don't believe there's anything we can do that's going to fix this. We do believe that Jesus died on the cross to take all the bad things that we've done. So for that entire duration of that string, which goes on forever and ever, we can spend time with him, which is incredible. How do we prepare for heaven? We believe in Jesus Christ, but that's not the end of the story, is it? See, we believe in Jesus, and that affects how we live on that tiny, small dot that most of us couldn't even see. See, we're now part of a different kingdom. We now have different priorities, which means when we speak about Jesus. When we spend money, we spend it with kingdom priorities. When we choose what we're going to do with our lives, we realize they're now God's lives. They always have been, but we recognize that. And we live a life in a way that is pleasing to God. Now, this is what we try and do at times. We like to think that these paths, heaven, hell, God's way, my way, are running very close to each other. And we like to think we can almost just have a foot in both. But we must realize that these paths are not running side by side, they are in completely opposite directions. It is impossible to be walking this way and that way at the same time. So we must choose. Am I going to live God's way? Or am I going to live my way? That is a big decision for all of us to make this morning. What are we doing with Jesus? Are we going to trust him, believe in him, give him our lives, and be with him forever on the new earth? Or are we going to go our own way? Are we those who are willing to humble ourselves at the foot of the cross? Or are we too proud? Do we think we're good enough? Remember, life is short, eternity is long. Think very, very carefully and ask God to make himself known to you this morning. Let's spend a moment in prayer before we close with two songs which help us again to think about heaven this morning. Father, we realize that so often eternal life, everlasting life, can seem like an abstract reality. Father, thank you for just a simple illustration with a ball of string and a bit of permanent marker and how that can help us to see a bit more clearly about everlasting life and the implications of it. Help us to do what's right in this small life on earth that we have. Help us to choose Jesus, to choose his way. Lord, we pray that you, by your Spirit, would be working on our hearts and helping us to see the importance of trusting in you and not going our own way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.